So I have a question for you. Are you missing something? Anybody? $1,000. All right. Not quite where I'm going, but let's see. Let's see. Are we missing something? Let's see. Food, check. Shelter, check. Clothing, I hope, check. And that's all good. We all need those things, and most of us have those things. But I am thinking about something more immediate, more for now. So again, are you missing something? Well, let's see. Wallet, check. Keys, check. Cell phone, oh my goodness. Oh, check. Whew. You know, it's good to be prepared. I'm glad you have those things too. Except the cell phone, I couldn't care less. But I'm thinking about something more spiritual. So I asked you again, think about this. Are you missing something? Well, let's see. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Check. Methodist. Check. Holy Spirit. That's it. The Holy Spirit. I think that's what we're missing. I think we're missing the Holy Spirit. Now, come on, Dana, you say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He's the Lord of my life. Jesus lives inside of me. I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, I agree with that. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, as you're going to find out today, even if you are not a believer, you still have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But I think that there is an aspect of our relationship with the Holy Spirit that most of us, if not all of us, are missing. We're going to talk this morning about a threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit. There's three ways that we can have a relationship. We're going to start in the book of John. It is the fourth book in the New Testament. And we're going to start with chapter 14, with verse 16. I'll let you find that. And while we're doing this, understand too, because I'm talking about the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. Today is the day of Pentecost. I don't know if you guys knew that. On the whole calendar that we observe, today is the day of Pentecost. So this is the day that the Holy Spirit was given to the first church. Okay, a few things that I didn't point out in the first service. I kind of wish I had, because to me these were really interesting. Pentecost was celebrated by the Jews before Christ as well. Pentecost was considered the day that the law was given to Moses. So interesting that in the Old Testament, Pentecost, the law was given to Moses. In the New Testament, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Isn't it funny how God works those things out? All right. The book of John, chapter 14, starting with verse 16. And I will pray the Father, this is Jesus talking, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Here we see the first of the three relationships with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit has always been with you. Even if you are here today, you're still lost in your sin, wondering why you're even here. The Spirit of God is with you because he is everywhere. John 16:8, you don't have to go there, but that tells us that the Spirit is with us to convict us of sins, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit leads us to the cross for salvation. He invites us to partake in the death of Christ, that our old sinful selves would die also, and in the resurrection of Christ, that we would raise with him a new creation. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing on this earth right now. This invitation is given to all, to everybody. The Bible tells us that God wills that none should perish, but that all would have eternal life. He longs for a relationship with you. He loves you even though you reject him. If you choose not to accept it, his gift of salvation, then this right here, this is the deepest relationship with the Holy Spirit that you will ever have. The Holy Spirit is with you. For those that have accepted God's gift of salvation through his Son Jesus, you have entered into a unique relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's hang a right a couple pages to John 20. And we'll look at that. John 20, we'll start with verse 19. And a little background on this. This is a snapshot. It's a very interesting scene to me that we're going to read about the disciples. This is after Jesus was crucified, buried, and he rose again. The disciples are in this room. And they're cowering in fear. They're really scared for their lives because Jesus was just brutally murdered for being Jesus. And so they were Jesus's disciples. They followed him. And so they're kind of scared that the same thing's going to happen to him. So they are in this room together. The doors are barred. They're locked. They are really, really, really afraid right now. They obviously did not quite understand what Jesus was talking about when he told them what was going to happen. So verse 19, we read. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, this is the same day Jesus rose from the dead. Disciples had not seen him yet. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. And hold on there, hold your place there. We always breeze over that whenever we read that. Jesus came and stood in their midst. The doors are locked, man, okay? They're locked, they're barred. These guys are hiding out, and all of a sudden, Jesus is standing in the middle of them. This is amazing that God will reach you even when your doors are locked. Amen? This is the God that we serve. So anyway, he comes in, he's standing in the midst of them. It's like, woo, there's Jesus. He says, peace be with you. I imagine he had to say that. I mean, if some guy just appeared in front of me, I'd be freaking out. He says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So here we have the second relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. Okay? He's with you. Now, if you've accepted Christ, he is in you as well. Because we have Jesus with his disciples. Again, a few days before, he'd been tortured, humiliated, and killed for the sins of mankind. He descended into hell, the Bible says, and took the keys to death, and then he was resurrected from the grave in a glorified body. Jesus had a busy week. In fact, I probably would have taken a little vacation after all that, but he doesn't. He takes no vacation. He goes straight to his disciples the same day, and he begins to teach them. And he says, hey guys, check it out. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Check out my feet. It's me, Jesus. Exactly what I told you was going to happen. I died 3 days later. I rose again. You're going to have new life. This is fantastic. This is great news. This is the gospel. This is what we've been doing this for years. We've been waiting for this moment. He says, and now I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you out. And then he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, Jesus does three very, very important things here. When we look at what he does to the disciples, he is also doing to us, okay? The first thing he does, try to remember back, some of you maybe have been Christians your whole life, try to remember back to the time when you were saved. Excuse me. You were saved because Jesus revealed himself to you. And that's the first thing he does. He comes into the disciples and he reveals himself, hands, feet, and side. See, he's revealing himself to us all the time. He does this through many ways. He'll do it through a sermon sometimes. He'll do it through a song, maybe through a friend, something your friend says. In fact, Romans 1:20 says that Jesus is revealing himself through nature all around us so that man is without excuse. See, no man has an excuse to not accept Jesus as his Savior because he's revealed himself through very creation. Our response is what determines the next step. Either we believe or we don't. That's something only you can do. But he does a couple other really important things here. The second one is he sends his believers. See, we are not called by the Holy Spirit so that we can go about our lives business as usual. Salvation is a gift, but it's an expensive one. Though the Bible tells us in many places that we are not saved by works, but by faith, or grace through faith, James informs us that faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. So salvation is a gift, yes. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. There is no possible way we can be good enough to compare to a holy God. That salvation is given to us. However, Jesus tells us to count the cost before we accept it. Because if you accept it, and you truly accept it, and you truly believe, your life is going to be radically changed. And good works are going to follow. Because if we really believe that we are deserving of death and hell, and we really believe that Jesus paid that debt, our natural response is going to be of service. And not out of duty, it's going to be joyful and willful service. So then Jesus breathes on his disciples. Whew, how awesome would that have been? He breathes on his disciples and he fills them with the Holy Spirit. He fills those that he sends. We're not sent off by ourselves. We're not out there all by our onesies. Jesus doesn't say, all right, great, you believe in me, awesome, now go, and man, I hope you're strong enough. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. That Spirit guides us. That Spirit regenerates our lives. The same Christ who died for us and rose from the grave lives inside us. That's an amazing thing. The task that's been given to us would be impossible without it. So the Holy Spirit is with us and in us. But what about this third relationship? Because it seems like that's pretty cool. Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is in us. It's hard to believe that even it would go beyond that. But this third relationship is a relationship that is absolutely vital to a Christian who wants to walk with God in absolute fullness. So we're going to take a look at our text, which again is Acts chapter 1. And before we dive into it, I want to point out some pretty cool things about this book. I like doing that. I like pulling out stuff like that. So if it bores you, then you guys can, I don't know, play a video game on your phone or something for a minute. But the book of Acts is really awesome. It was written by a dude named Luke. Luke traveled with Paul. He was a Gentile, so in other words, not a Jew, and he was a doctor, very educated man. He was traveling with Paul, and he wrote the book of Acts, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. These books were originally, they were paired together. They were one book with two volumes. Most scholars believe that this book was written while Paul was in prison, and they were written as defense briefs because Paul was awaiting trial to go in front of Caesar Nero. And so they think that these were defense briefs. They are extremely historically accurate, especially Acts. Acts is, most scholars say that the cultural context of this is so spot on with the culture of the time that it's one of the most accurate works of history from that time. In fact, most of them say that it's so accurate in all of its cultural connotations that to deny the historicity of any part of Acts, even down to its minute detail, would be absolutely absurd because it would be totally contradictory to the rest of the book that is so perfectly accurate. So we've got an amazing book here that I encourage you guys to read. This is the story of the gospel being spread from Jerusalem to Rome. I encourage you to read it. It is an incredible book that will minister to you. It will give you excitement for the Lord because you're watching this gospel spread. and we can take it to the bank. It's history. And we're going to take it to the bank right now. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he sacrificed himself for our sins, rose from the grave so we can have new life, and filled us with his Spirit so we can be sent. But there is more. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, he says. The word that Luke used here for baptized is a Greek word called baptizo. The word means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, bathe, to overwhelm. See, Jesus did not want us to merely be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to be overwhelmed with the Spirit. He wants us to be submerged in the Spirit. Now, James could have used another word. There's another word that's very similar. He used this word on purpose, and I wanted to make a definite distinction here between the two Greek words because it's going to change how we really think about what we're reading here. He could have used the word bapto. Bapto has a completely different meaning. In fact, probably the best way to do it is just to bring this up right here. A man named James Montgomery Boyce illuminates the difference between these two words in an article that he wrote in Bible Study Magazine way back in 1989. He says, the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It's a recipe for making pickles. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. The act of bapto, dipping the water, that's a temporary thing. It's dipped in the water, and then it is moved on. The act of baptizing the vegetable produces a permanent change. When used in the New Testament, the word baptizo generally refers to our union and identification with Christ more than it does to our water baptism. For example, Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's baptizo. Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him, a real change, like the vegetable to the pickle. So I don't know about you guys, but that really makes me want to be a pickle. I figure I've been a vegetable for years. Now that I'm a Christian, something ought to change. Maybe I should be a pickle. So think about that. I actually thought about that being the title of my sermon. I want to be a pickle. But anyway. All right. So when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, our lives are changed. But changed into what? Let's skip ahead a little bit here in Acts. Let's go to... No, you know what? I'm not going to skip ahead. Let's read from verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the disciples are asking Jesus, they're like, hey, you know, we're expecting this political revolution also. Now we see that the spiritual revolution has happened. So now is this going to happen? Are we going to overthrow Rome? Is Israel going to be made a nation again? What's going on? And Jesus says, hey, don't worry about that stuff. Don't worry about that stuff. That's for God to handle. You know, we can do the same thing. We can kind of get into this mindset of, you know, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? It's not so bad to think about some of that stuff, but hey, let's let God worry about it, right? He says, this is the important thing here, though. That's for God. Don't worry about it. This is important. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the third relationship right there. We've got the Holy Spirit with us. We've got the Holy Spirit in us.
Now we see the Holy Spirit upon us. Ooh, this is different. This is different. This is something totally different, a different word even. With, in, upon. God doesn't want His Spirit just inside of us. He wants us surrounded with it. He wants us bathed in His Holy Spirit. He wants that Holy Spirit to overwhelm us. This is awesome. And this is the rub, though. It's different than salvation. Okay? Understand, the disciples were saved already. They had already had Christ revealed to them. They had already believed. They had already accepted His gift of salvation. They were even filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's something different. Jesus says, hey, I want you to stay here because something good's a coming. And that something good can come to all of us too, but it's not necessarily connected with salvation. Okay, this is something different, an outpouring that God wants to do for all of us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I believe this is essential for a Christian to live a full life. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit, and here's why. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that changed Peter from a man who cowered before a little girl and denied Christ 3 times, changed him into a man that was martyred for his faith in Jesus. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that allowed the Christians in the early church to withstand the horrific persecution of Caesar Nero. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that brought 3,000 people to a saving knowledge of Christ on the day of Pentecost through Peter's sermon. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that took the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that healed the sick, the lame, and the blind. And that power is available to us today, but most of us, or some of us, are content to play church on Sunday and then go about our business, when we should be about the Father's business every day, empowered by the Spirit. So maybe you would like to receive that power, but you're afraid that it might get a little weird. Well, it's going to. So it's going to get a little weird. It definitely could. Let's move on. Hang another right. Let's go to chapter 2 of Acts. Excuse me. Here we have the marvelous great day of Pentecost. Starting with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right. So there's some weirdness already going on. First of all, you got to picture this. Everybody's hanging out together. They're all praying. They're waiting for this promise of the Father. They probably don't know quite what to expect. They're just waiting for this promise. They've been waiting 10 days. How many wait on the Lord for 10 days? Boy, my goodness, man. If He doesn't answer me in about 10 seconds, I'm on to something else usually. 10 days they're waiting together and they're praying. Then, all of a sudden, they hear the sound of wind. And I'm not talking a gentle breeze. I'm not talking about a pleasant zephyr. I'm talking about a mighty rushing wind. We're talking hurricane here. The sound of a hurricane. Now, this word for wind is pneuma, okay? This is another Greek word. Sorry, I do this. Anyway, it's a Greek word. I love this stuff. So, pneuma, it is the same word used for the Holy Spirit, used for spirit in the Bible. They use that word pneuma. It means breath, wind. It is the same word, of course it was a Hebrew word, but it's the same meaning of the word that is used in the Old Testament when God breathes life into man. Pneuma. So this is the sound on the day of Pentecost. We're hearing the sound of the Holy Spirit falling on the disciples. Hallelujah. The sound of the Holy Spirit. This is the sound of God once again breathing new life into man. Then if that wasn't enough,
These tongues of fire came and sat on each one of them. Fire. It's used throughout the Bible to illustrate purification. It's used to illustrate refining. The book of Philippians tells us that God will be faithful to complete the good work that he started in us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of that process, that purification, that refining. Oh, how we need to be purified. All of us. Continually. We need the refiner's fire, and the Holy Spirit does that. The last thing that happened is that the disciples started praising God. They were speaking the wonderful works of God in languages that they didn't know. Let's continue reading from verse 5 there in chapter 2. It says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So here you got these guys. Now, the upper room, we're probably talking about the temple, okay? They were in the upper room of the temple. There were other people around in the temple. There's more than one area there. So all of a sudden, I'm picturing these guys, you know, doing their thing, you know, maybe buying a goat or something like they were doing in temples back then. And all of a sudden, they hear, and then, I don't know, maybe crackling fire, and then all of a sudden, like about 4,000 different languages going on, and they're like, "What is going on?" So they start running up to the upper room. They're like, "Wow, I got to see, I got to check this out." So the multitude comes up, and then they were, verse 7, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" So these guys are Galileans, these disciples that are up there in the upper room. They're all Galileans. Now, Galileans back then were considered to be some of the most uncultured, uncivilized, and uneducated people of the time. Definitely not the type of people that would be multilingual. However, here they are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking the wonderful works of God in languages that they didn't know. Not only that, but they were languages that all these other people did know, because they were distinct different languages from their homelands. This was a sign to the unbeliever. This multitude came and gathered, and they heard all these people speaking in their own languages the wonderful works of God. And if you'll read the rest of this, we're not going to do it this morning, but I encourage you to read the whole book of Acts, if not at least the second chapter. Read it today. This is Pentecost. We're going to see in Peter's sermon that gathering these people together, that sign to the unbeliever of the wonderful works of God being spoken in these different tongues, 3,000 came to the Lord. 3,000. It's amazing. You see, God can use anybody, anytime, anywhere, even Richard. I'm just saying, it's true. Praise God. Justin's not here anymore for me to berate, so I have to berate. You're the new whipping boy. Sorry. Anyway, God can use anybody. Again, anytime, any place. I'm reminded of one of my favorite pastors, Chuck Smith. You may have heard of him before. He passed away a couple years ago, but he's in heaven. He was in California, and he was kind of one of those good little Christian boys. He grew up a Christian, been a Christian his whole life. Didn't have what we would call really a past. And I love how some people say, "Oh, well, you know, it's great that you've experienced the world, that you've had a past. You can really reach those people." And yeah, God can redeem anything. But I tell you what, God can use
anybody to reach anybody. You don't have to experience the horrible things of the world in order to be used by God.
So here's Pastor Chuck. He is he's a pastor of a little church, and he is looking around him. This is back in the 60s. He's looking around him, and he sees this culture starting to emerge of these people walking around with dirty pants and dirty shirts and dirty long hair and weird looking glasses, and they got flowers all over the place, and they drive VWs, and this is weird, a little strange for him, who's all, you know, prim and proper, and he's looking at these guys, and they're doing drugs, and they're free love, man, and they're doing all their weird stuff to him, and he's pretty disgusted by them. Well, God, one day, he sees a hippie walking, Chuck does, he sees a hippie walking in front of him, and God says, "Chuck, take a look at that guy. That's who I'm sending you to." Oh, that's what Chuck said. He was like, "What?" He says, "God, I can't minister to those people. Look at me. I haven't done those things. I don't know anything about that. Look at them. They're dirty and nasty, and their hair's all long, and I'm, you know, I bathe, and I've, you know, I got short hair. I can't do that." Well, God says, "Can or not, that's what you're doing." And he began to fill Chuck, because Chuck was willing, with a love for these people. And so Chuck started going to the hippies. He started going and ministering to them. He started going out to the beaches where they would gather with their little guitars, and they'd be like, "Kumbaya," and all that stuff. He would go out there and he would minister to them. He would preach the word to them. He taught them the word verse by verse. He says, "Hey, this is what we need to do. We need to teach you guys the word of God, because that's how you're going to get saved. That's how you're going to believe." And then they started coming over to his house. They started like sleeping on his living room floor and all that kind of stuff. And then more and more started coming, and he started going to more and more people, and they started coming not just to sing Kumbaya, but to see Chuck Smith. And then it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and hundreds of thousands of people entrenched in this culture of drugs and sex and rock and roll came to know Christ because Chuck Smith, one man, was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was willing to go. One man. Of course, it grew to more than that. It was something called the Jesus Movement, and maybe you've heard of it. It was amazing, and I believe it's still going on today. I think we're still kind of in that Jesus Movement. Amen? I hope so. I don't want that to die. And maybe you're not going to do that. Maybe you're not going to go out and start an entire movement that has hundreds of thousands of people come to know Christ, but maybe you are. But even if you're not, don't you think through the power of the Holy Spirit you can reach your coworker? Or how about your neighbor? Or the cashier at the grocery store? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can heal the sick. The Bible tells us that. Jesus said that what I do, you're going to do even more so. That's us he's talking to. We can lay hands on the sick in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they can be healed in the name of Jesus. This is something that Jesus told us that should be happening, and I don't see it. We can deliver the oppressed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can stand with Christ in a world that is violently against him. And if you don't believe that, watch the news. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't do any of these things. So I ask you guys again, one last time, are you missing something? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You may be thinking this morning, that's all great, but how do I receive that power in my life? Maybe you've had that power before and you've seen it diminish, and you want that back. Maybe you have it and it's never diminished and you're still operating in that amazing power. So I ask you guys to pray. But I tell you, the Bible tells us that we have not because we ask not. I don't believe that a God that would send his son to die on the cross for our sins would sacrifice that much so that we can be saved would deny us this promise, the promise of the Father, of the Holy Spirit, if we really ask. I don't believe that our God is a God of formulas. I don't think there's any way to, there's no magic dance that we can do that will bring the Holy Spirit upon us. I don't believe that we have to generate something false and start muttering in a bunch of weirdness. I'm not looking for a response of people shaken and falling down. I'm wanting God to overwhelm us with his Spirit. And then I want us to be open to whatever happens next. I look at the disciples, like I said, I don't think it's formula, but I do believe that if we look at what the disciples were doing, we will see a posture that will allow us to really seek the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. First of all, Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, before he did that, he told the disciples to stay put, not to go anywhere, and that's what they did. So first of all, they were being obedient. They were in obedience. The second thing is they went to the upper room and they were in one accord. They were unified. They weren't bickering about who's better than who and who believes this and who believes that and you know, who should be doing the dishes and who shouldn't and blah, 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 blah. They were in one accord and they were praying. That's the third thing they were doing. They were praying. They had prayers and supplications, the Bible says. So that word supplication means an intense, fervent prayer. Sometimes I think that's what I miss the most is that intensity of prayer. A lot of times I think I'm content to just say, thank you, Lord, amen. I think I'm missing that intensity myself. But this is a power that is available to each of us, and I believe we need it. Some of you might be here, and maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ. Maybe that first relationship is all you've ever had, and you can't move on to that power because you can't skip that second part. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be saved by Jesus. If you're here and that's you and you want to receive Jesus, would you, while everybody's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed, would you just slip your hand up? Won't embarrass anybody. Amen. Thank you, Lord.